Let us pray. O God, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what you want us to know today. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.
Since 2005, my wife Joyce, sitting here in the front row, and I have been working in Nairobi, Kenya, where I teach and supervise students in a translation studies program at a university called Africa International University. We currently have students from 10 different countries in BA, MA, and PhD programs, and most of these students are engaged or hope to be engaged in translating the Bible into various African languages. Joyce and I are also very involved in our local Anglican parish, which is called St. Francis. Joyce organizes the music and the early morning service, the 8 o'clock service like this one, and I preach or preside at Holy Communion about once a month. We've also been involved in helping organize a small preschool in a slum near where we live. We currently have 20 children aged 2 through 6 in that school. Since you all at St. Mary's support our ministry and have supported us since the 1980s, what we are doing in Nairobi is actually an extension of your ministry. And so that's why I've given you that brief report. Today's epistle reading begins with a striking claim. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. Have you ever heard of something called the prosperity gospel? Yeah? This is a variety of Christian, in case you don't know, it's a variety of Christianity that began here in the U.S. 3 or 4 decades ago in Pentecostal churches. But since then, it has spread throughout the world. And it's very alive and active and spreading in Kenya. And in Kenya, it's not confined to Pentecostal churches by any means, but it has spread into virtually every denomination. And even the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church in Kenya are influenced by the prosperity gospel. It's sometimes called the health and wealth gospel, which is a good name for it. The basic idea is that God wants us all to be healthy and wealthy. Individuals or groups can enter into a covenant with God by virtue of which God is more or less obliged to shower blessings on them. Since you reap what you sow, if you sow by giving money to your local church, God will ensure that you reap a lot more money. It's easy to see why the gospel of health and wealth might appeal to many Kenyans who have very little health and quite precarious health often. It's also easy to see how some might take Paul's statement that there is great gain in godliness. They might take that to underwrite this doctrine or teaching of the prosperity gospel. It's pretty obvious to most of us that it's better to be rich and healthy than poor and sick, right? But godliness with contentment is something quite different from health and wealth Christianity. It turns out that there was a big debate in the ancient world over several centuries, actually, concerning a concept called, which we could translate now as self-sufficiency. And it's that same word that's translated contentment in the reading today. Everyone seemed to agree that it's really good to be self-sufficient and not dependent on other people, or for a country to be self-sufficient and not dependent on other countries. But different philosophical schools had different ideas about how you got to this desired state of being self-sufficient. Roughly speaking, there were two different schools of thought. One might be called self-sufficiency through affluence, and the other could be called perhaps self-sufficiency through frugality. One way you might become content or self-sufficient is through having enough to meet all of your needs, whatever they might be. If you just get enough wealth, you will be happy, and you will not have to rely on anybody else. The other way you could reach contentment, though, is by needing less, by cutting back on what you need or what you want, and living a more simple life. You can see that this ancient debate is mirrored in a way by the disagreements among economists these days about what to do about the huge disparity in wealth that so many economists are worried about these days. Should the poorer parts of the world be developed to the point that everyone is as well off as those who live in America or in Europe are? On the other hand, if everyone consumes as much as Americans and Europeans do, will we utterly trash our planet? So different people have different ideas about what we ought to do. But I would like to draw your attention to a slightly different question. There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. If that is so, we should probably try to understand what godliness is. Now, I dare say godliness is not a word that is in the active vocabulary of most of us. To me, it sounds rather old-fashioned and not a little vague. It could also be translated piety or devotion, but to me, those also sound kind of old-fashioned and vague. However, in the time when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, it was not an old-fashioned word at all. It was a very everyday word that everybody knew about. In non-Christian Greece and Rome, it referred to the attitude and behavior that one should have towards the gods. You were expected to honor the gods and give them offerings. Since the gods underwrote the proper functioning of society, you were also supposed to respect your parents, to respect those in authority, and to take care of your family. A pious or godly person was someone who did the right thing towards the gods and towards society. Christians took over this notion and applied it to good religious and social behavior. As Christians, we are supposed to do the right thing towards God and our neighbors. And according to Paul, there is great gain in this. So the practical question for us, of course, is then what is the right thing? The books of the New Testament and 1 Timothy in particular are full of advice on this topic. For our present purposes, we can see that the compilers of the lectionary are nudging us to consider what Paul says about wealth in relation to godliness or piety. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith. It seems that seeking self-sufficiency or contentment through seeking money is not what Paul recommends. We might suspect that he would therefore come down on the side of the contentment through frugality argument in the ancient debate, and perhaps on the let's save the planet by reducing our consumption side of the debate currently. But there's another way of looking at this issue, which Paul and Jesus are very clear about. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. I can tell you that if I was asked to be the judge, I would not classify myself as one who in the present age is rich. So maybe this particular passage doesn't apply to me. However, rich is one of those domains, something like hot or tall or heavy, where the notion is relative rather than absolute. Whether something is tall or short, or hot or cold, or heavy or light, depends on what you are comparing it with. There are a lot of Kenyans, probably the majority of Kenyans actually, who would classify me as rich, even if that's not how I usually think about myself. It turns out that depending on the context, all of us are like both the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, in Jesus' parable. None of us, it turns out, are exempt from Paul's exhortation to be rich in good works. And all of us, at one point or another in our lives, are beneficiaries of the generosity of others. We are all both rich and poor. In closing, I want to tell you how Joyce and I have been both rich and poor in just the last 2 weeks. As members of Wycliffe Bible Translators, we do not get salaries, but we are entirely dependent on donations, both for living and for doing our work in Africa. At the beginning of each month, our mission sends us the money that has come in during the previous month. Sometimes it's a lot, and sometimes, unfortunately, it's not very much. Last month, the donations that came in were among the lowest we have seen in a long time, way less than half of what we're supposed to get each month. Fortunately, we already had our plane tickets back to the US, and through the great generosity of Father Bingham, we had plane tickets from New York to Portland. And so we didn't have to worry about the journey itself. But believe it or not, in the week before we were to leave, we didn't know how we were going to get to the airport. We had $3 in our bank account and $1 in our mobile money account, not enough to put gas in the car or to pay an Uber ride to the airport. Then, 5 days before we were to leave, a friend came to visit us, and as she was leaving our house, her car broke down right in front of our house. She gave us $20 to put gas in our car so that we could drive her home. And that was enough gas to drive to the airport, too. Another friend from church, out of the blue, sent about $50 into our mobile money account. And so we were able to buy milk for tea and also help a couple of our poor friends that we often help. Now, our daughter lives in Binghamton, upstate New York. And when we come back to the States, we usually land in New York City and then take a bus to Binghamton. But this year, we didn't have enough money to buy a bus ticket. So Anne, our daughter, drove the 4 hours to Binghamton, to New York City from Binghamton, and picked us up at the airport. Then last Sunday in church, somebody handed me a check for $100. And last Tuesday, the day before we flew to Portland, a friend came to see us. He's diabetic, and the company that manufactured his insulin pump had recently gone bankrupt. So he sent his pump back to them, bought one from a different company, but he sent his old pump back to this company. And totally to his surprise, they sent him a refund of $750 on a prepaid debit card. So this friend came and gave us that card, $750. The day after we arrived in Portland, on Wednesday, another friend who attends St. John's in Portland gave us a car. And God willing, we are going to drive that car down to California in a few days to visit my parents. What can I say? None of the people who have generously given to us would consider themselves rich in the present age. Yet they were rich in good works and rich in generosity. I would guess that probably most of you don't consider yourselves rich in the present age either. Yet you have been rich in good works as well. Thank you for supporting our ministry. Whatever the great gain is that comes from godliness with contentment, I pray that you will get all of it. Let's pray. Grant us, O Lord, the grace of godliness with contentment, and enable us to be rich in good works and generous with the things that we have received from your hand, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.